woodwork, but we would have these family gatherings, these family meals, and we'd just spend time together. And one of the things that I never quite understood why we did this and what this thing was, but as we would gather together and the food would be laid out, before we would eat together, we would sing. Everyone would say, "Let's sing the doxology." And now, because I am not on the worship team on purpose, I'm not going to sing it for you. But I'll do my best to give you the words. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise the heavenly host." See, it's been so long. "Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And we'd sing this. And I'm there, you know, I'm like 7, 8, 9. I'm like, what in the world is this song? And I look back now, and the doxology just is a word that means a hymn of praise. A hymn of praise. And I look back on that now, and I say, boy, I really appreciate as a young boy being around that and knowing that that was the way that those gatherings, the tone was set for. Set for with a short song of praise to God. Acknowledging he was the giver of the food, he was the giver of the love that we had as a family, he was the giver of the breath in our lungs, just the time that we were going to have. And so that short little hymn that we sang as a family, praising God, set the tone. This is another doxology. It's not the one that I sang growing up, but it's a hymn of praise that Paul concludes his whole letter to the Roman church. You know, there are many, many, many reasons why we can praise God. Amen? We had, Leah gave us that space to praise God this morning. And we're going to have time this morning for these various areas to praise God in prayer. But the greatest reason, or one of the greatest reasons, is because of the gospel. We praise God because of what he has done for us in Christ. You may be absolutely dead sick of this quote. But one last time for old time's sake. This quote that we've been looking at because of the gospel is not just the diving board, it's the pool. It's not just Jesus died for us, but it affects all of our lives. And the more we understand, the more we grasp how great the work of the gospel is that God has done in our lives, the more we praise him. The more we understand how it relates to all of life, the more we praise him. The more we understand what God has done and who he is, the more we praise him. Paul closes this as a fitting end to be able to wrap up his letter and to be able to give praise to God because of the gospel. And be four areas that we're going to look at, four areas that he gives praise to God for, and then we're going to take a little bit of time to pray and just give space to praise God for after each one of those as we work our way through this doxology. The first that we praise God for, we praise God for his power to save and establish. There are sermon notes in your bulletin. If you're a note taker, you want to fill in blanks and write some notes, they're there. But we praise God for his power to save and establish. Paul begins, he says, "Now to him who is able." Paul gives praise to the one who is able, to God who is able. Now, the original hearers and some of the original language that Paul would have wrote, the original hearers would have understood it to mean, "Now to the one who has the power to." Now to the one who has the power to. And the original word is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. Now, to the one who has the dunamis, to the one who has the dynamite, the one who has the power. Paul started his letter in Romans 1:16 by saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. It's a righteousness that comes from God by faith." Paul certainly has in mind the power of God to save. This is where he started his letter and where it goes all the way through his letter. The power of God to save, to rescue men and women and young men and women and boys and girls who are in the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light by the power of Christ, by his work on the cross. God in the person of Jesus in flesh coming, living a holy, perfect, sinless life, going to a cross that wasn't his to be gone to, instead taking our sin upon him, dying, the wrath of God poured out upon him so that we might be saved from our sin. That all those who would believe in Christ, who would turn from their sin and believe and trust in Christ, would be saved. We praise God for his power to save. But we also praise him, the word that he has there, now to him who is able, or to him who has the power to establish you by my gospel, my good news. Salvation is just the beginning point. It's not the end. The pool part of it is the power of God that not only saves us, but establishes us or makes us strong and stable in our faith. It's the power found in the gospel in which we build all of our lives on, both individually as believers and also as a church. We build all of our lives upon the foundation of Jesus and on the foundation of his work in the gospel. It's what allows believers to grow. It's what allows believers to be established and churches established and built up in Christ, rooted and established in truth, rooted and established in holiness, rooted and established in unity. It's what God does, not only to save us, but to establish us, to anchor us, to give us a foundation in the gospel. We praise him for his power to save and his power to establish us in Christ. This power to save and this power to establish is kind of like a foundation of a house or a building. All that is ever going to be built is dependent upon the foundation. If the foundation is good, the house or the building is good. If it is not good, well, it's going to crumble and fall over time. Particularly, I was thinking this week about skyscrapers. I was thinking about this establishing, and if there's any building that needs a strong foundation, it's a skyscraper, isn't it? The second tallest skyscraper in the world is in Shanghai, China. It's the Shanghai Tower, second only behind the Burj Khalifa. And it is 2,073 feet high. Just shy of 2/5 of a mile. So think of this. If you were to go over to the Dorseyville Middle School track and you were to run around it one time, that is 1/4 of a mile. And if you run around it about 2/3 of that second lap, you stack those on top, that's how high the Shanghai Tower is. That's incredible. 2/5 of a mile almost, if my math is right. Now, thinking about the foundation, the basement of the Shanghai Tower is 5 stories deep. Now, below that is what they call a raft that is about 20 foot deep, that the basement sits on this raft, and these rafts are attached to these pillars that are about 3 foot in diameter. These spikes, there's 955 3 foot diameter spikes attached to this raft that then the basement is on top of, and then the building is built on top of. And those 3 foot round, 955 of them spikes, go down between 170 and 184 feet until they hit bedrock all the way at the bottom. And they are drilled in and they are anchored all the way down in the foundation. When I think about that, I think that's pretty incredible to be able to establish a building 2,073 feet high. It's a 5-story basement, a 20-foot raft that has 954 of these 3-foot in diameter spikes that go down between 170 and 184 feet to get the bedrock to make that building established and firm. Friends, I want you to understand, this is the power of the gospel, not just to get us to heaven one day, but to drill down deep into the bedrock that is the person of Jesus Christ. The power of God to save us and to establish us is in the gospel. And the more we swim around in it, the more we understand all that God has done for us and how it applies to our everyday life, the more that it anchors us deeper and deeper in the bedrock of the person of Jesus Christ. We have a lot to praise God for in that. Amen? So what are we going to do as we go through these 4 areas is I want to give you just a few moments to pray and just individually in praise to God. There might be someone who wants to just lead out in a praise to God like we did during worship. That's perfectly fine. But it's just some time for you to be able to praise God individually for the way that his power roots or saves us and establishes us in Christ. And after a few moments, Marilyn Potter is going to pray for us as a church family over this area, and then we'll move on to the next. So take a few moments, praise God for his power to save and for his power to establish. Go to prayer.
O holy, most loving God, thank you for giving us the opportunity, the privilege of calling you Abba Father. Lord God, how great the love of the Father that he bestowed upon us, that we are being called right now the children of God. Lord God, I stand here unable to say a perfect prayer, unable to praise you in a perfect way, Lord God, but I thank you for the obedience of the Son, the beloved Son, Jesus, who gave us his life, shed his blood that we might be saved, that he might be that firm foundation that we stand upon, that we build our lives upon. Lord God, I thank you for his obedience to the Father. I pray that we would be obedient to the Son, Lord God. I thank you for the Son sending the Holy Spirit who dwells within us as we surrender ourselves. What more can we give but our whole self, Lord God? Emptying ourselves of ourselves, allowing you who are completely in us to fill us, to flow out of us completely, Lord God, that we might be presented someday, sanctified and holy, a holy bride, that Jesus might present us before the Father, Lord God, pure and white, bright and shining. I thank you. I thank you for the obedience. I thank you for the Father. I thank you for the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Thank you very much, Marilyn, for leading us in prayer there. Brings us to the second area that we praise God. We praise God for his power to save us and establish us in Christ. And we praise God, secondly, for the revelation of the gospel. We praise God for the revelation of the gospel. from verses 25, the second half, through the first half of verse 26, says, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. Paul says that the power to save and establish is in the proclamation of Christ. It's in the announcing of, it's in the declaration that Jesus is the one. And it's according to the mystery that has been hidden for ages past, Paul says, but now has been revealed and has been made known through God's prophetic writings. So what in the world is he saying here? He's saying that this has been talked about and this has been looked forward to, but no one has fully understood what it was all about. No one has fully comprehended how God was going to bring this salvation and this establishing. Everyone knew for ages that of God's people that God was going to send a Messiah. God was going to send one who was going to save his people from their sins. But they didn't understand how. There were prophecies, there were all sorts of promises that God made. Since the Garden of Eden after the fall, God made known. He said that to the serpent, to Satan, who deceived Eve and Adam, that there will be one who will crush your head. The seed of the woman, a child would come that would crush his head and that would make all things right. All the way from the fall in the garden, God has been talking about how he was going to redeem and restore and bring salvation. He raised up a man named Abram, who he later changed his name to Abraham, and he made great promises to. He said, I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to give you descendants. At that time, he had no children. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, and through you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. God miraculously fulfilled that promise by giving him a son named Isaac in Sarah, his wife's old age, and in Abraham's old age, who then had a son named Jacob, who then had 12 sons. And these promises kept continuing to be made and affirmed over and over and over for generations. God affirmed the promises that he made, looking forward to the redemption of all of humanity and the ways in which he was going to work. In the book of Exodus, it's a picture of how God delivers people out of slavery as he delivered his people Israel out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt and set out this Passover celebration where they would slay a lamb and they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost. It was a picture as the angel of death came in the last of the 10 plagues to pass over. It was a picture of blood covering people, pointing to Christ. These promises. Then you have Moses receiving the law. You have the temple, a picture of Jesus, a picture of heaven. You have the sacrificial system of how to be brought right into relationship with God. All of it in the Old Testament points to one person, points to Jesus. The law and the prophets all come together. These prophetic writings are referring to the Old Testament. Paul didn't have any of these. What we have is the New Testament today. What we're reading now, he's in the middle of having it written. What we know as the New Testament, none of that really existed. What he is referring to in these prophetic writings are the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Regarding prophecies, one scholar by the name of J. Barton Payne has found as many as 574 verses in the Old Testament that somehow point to, describe, or reference the coming of the Messiah. Another scholar, Alfred Edersheim, found 456 Old Testament prophets or verses referring to the Messiah or his times. And conservatively, Jesus has fulfilled at least 300 of those in his earthly ministry and his work on the cross, the remainder of which speak about his sure and certain return to come for his people and to make all things right. Those will be fulfilled as he has already fulfilled all of these 300. Those remaining are yet to be done. I don't know about you, but that gives great hope, doesn't it? That gives great, great hope. It's interesting. If you keep your finger in the book of Romans and just move back a few books to the book of Luke. So go towards the front and you'll have Acts, then John, then Luke. Luke 24. This is Jesus in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. There are two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and they are disheartened, they're confused. They thought Jesus was the Messiah, and then he dies. And Jesus meets them, and they have no idea who he is. Their eyes are kept from him, of who he is. And he begins, it says, to do this in verse 25. He said to them, as they are saying, oh, don't you know what's going on? Oh, we're so disheartened because we thought this Jesus was the one, and now he's not. But they say he's alive, and I don't get it. Verse 25, it said, he, Jesus, said to them, these two disciples, how foolish you are. I don't know about you, but I think Jesus would say that to me a lot. Oh, Mark, how foolish you are. But in that loving, oh, I love you, Mark, but okay, you're going to get it eventually. You're going to get it eventually. How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, all of these mysterious prophetic writings from long ago, from ages past, he's speaking about, that they have spoken. And he said, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, Paul is talking to people in Thessalonica, and he says, this one that we have been waiting for, the Messiah, it is Jesus. Friends, there's been a mystery, and we are privileged people to live on this side of the mystery. We understand the mystery having been revealed. But for thousands of years, it was, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. Believe, have faith, look ahead. This is going to happen. Not quite sure how, for ages, believers held fast until the day that Jesus arrived and Jesus paid the price on the cross and was resurrected from the dead. All of it is about Jesus. We praise God together for the revelation of the mystery of the gospel for long ages past in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament, prophetic writing after prophetic writing after prophetic writing fulfilled in Jesus, which gives us great hope that all that is yet to be fulfilled will one day when he returns. Amen? That gives us a lot to praise God for. So I want us to take a moment or two individually again, just as we did, and just praise God for the ways he has revealed the mystery of the gospel in the person of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. We give thanks to him. We give thanks to him. Take a few moments, give praise to the Lord in your own words, if you are so led, and then Brad Steigerwalt's going to come, and he's going to lead us in prayer to close this area.
Father, we are so grateful that you gave John the vision of what the throne room is like. And we're told that the prayers of the saints go through the throne room just like incense. And Father, we see through this vision that you wanted us to know that the four living creatures and the 24 elders were always praising you. Their face was before you bowed. They were created to praise you. So, Father, we join in that chorus and we say, you alone are worthy of all glory, power. It's like honor and praise. Father, we were also created to praise you, not just in worship and song, not just in prayer, but every part of our life was created to give you honor and power and glory and praise. So, Father, we're just grateful for that. We are just grateful that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're grateful that you want us to know what you're going to do, that it is not a mystery, that this journey on earth has a purpose and has a plan. And we're grateful that in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, that you revealed, as soon as man sinned, you revealed a pathway to his reconciliation into redemption. And that was through Satan just bruising the heel of the Savior. And because of that work on the cross, we are able to be reconciled and be in your presence, in the Holy God. Father, we're just told too that your Son and our Savior is going to crush the head of Satan. And we are so grateful to know that you are not a mystery when it comes to what you are going to do. We know that you are not a predictor of the future. You are the actual author of the future. So because of that, we follow you in faith. We follow you in praise. We follow you because you've given us prophecy all through Scripture to reveal your sovereignty. You give us prophecy in Scripture so that we have hope, so we have peace, that we have joy in just the midst of a world that's falling apart, in the midst of a world that's on fire, that is happy to walk away from you. Father, we can still know that you are coming one day to send your Son to just call your bride, the church, home. And we know that just no matter what happens on this earth, we know that no matter what happens to our body, that you, Father, there is nothing that's going to separate your love from us. So, Father, we just love you. We just thank you for the prophecy of your word, because with it, we have great peace, we have great hope. And these things we pray, Father, in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Brad, for leading us in prayer. Third area to be able to give praise for that Paul says here in this doxology is we praise God for the salvation of the nations. We praise God for the salvation of the nations. The end of verse 26, so that all nations might believe and obey him. Paul goes on to say that the revelation of the gospel was so that the nations, remember all the way back to this promise to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that all nations, there would be believers in it who would also obey God. This is God's desire, is that there would be believers from every tribe and language and tongue and people group around the throne of God that will be believing the gospel and will be obeying it as well. Revelation 5 gives us that wonderful picture, and Matthew 24 tells us that when there are believers in every nation, tribe, language, tongue from that then the end will come. We can confidently believe that this is so that all nations might believe and obey. And if it is so that, it means that there will be. We've heard that there have been, a number of years ago, about 30 years ago, there were 12,000 groups of people. And this nation is not, political lines. These are people of specific language, tongue that are distinct in who they are. And there were 12,000 30 years ago. Right now, there are currently around 4,000 who have yet to hear about the good news of Jesus. And it's not a matter of, I hope that there will be. This is sure promise that there will be believers from every nation, tribe, tongue, people group, all around the throne. It gives us great hope, and it also motivates us to live on mission. This praise for the glory of God, that all nations would praise the one who is worthy, Jesus the Christ. Paul praises the Lord for the salvation of the nations that is happening and that will come. Just like the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, we praise him for what has been, we praise him for what will be. The same for the nations. We praise him for those who have come to Christ already, and we praise him for those who are yet to, because he is a God of his word who always does what he says he will. And it motivates us to be a part of sending the gospel to the least reached around. So I'm going to invite Mara in a moment to come and to lead us in prayer. Would you spend a few moments just praising the Lord personally, individually, for the salvation of the nations, for the ways in which God, through the gospel of Christ, is working for the salvation of the nations. Spend some time in praise personally, and then Mara will lead us as a church family together.
Lord, our God, our Father, our Savior, we exalt you above all else. We lift you higher than anything else in our lives, Lord. God, you said that we can be still and we can know that you are God. We can know that you will be exalted among the nations and that you will be exalted in the earth. Lord, we praise you for this truth, for this promise, Lord, that everyone will have an opportunity to know you, God. Lord, we praise you that you could do this all on your own, but that you invite us into your mission to meet others, Lord. That you invite us to go overseas, that you invite us to go into our neighbors' houses, Lord, to share the truth of your gospel and this amazing saving power so that the entire world will exalt you, God. So Lord, we praise you. We thank you for the promise of your name being exalted, and we thank you for the part that we're going to have to play in it, Lord. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mara. And one last section that we praise God for. We praise God for his wisdom displayed in the gospel. For his wisdom displayed in the gospel. Verse 27 says, to the only wise God. I love that. Not to a wise God or one of the wise God. This is to the only wise God. Be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Paul gives praise and glory to the only wise God through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you would just flip, maybe in my Bible, it's two pages, or one page actually, forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is where we'll wrap up. Paul talks about, same writer, different group of people. This is in the city of Corinth. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:18, says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent. He goes on to talk about the fact in verse 25, For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Verse 27 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him, because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Hear what God has done? He said, I'm going to take everything that any human being can stand on as this was about me. And I'm going to eliminate it all so that the only one at the end of the day that can receive praise, that can receive glory, is me. Not because God is against us, but because God is for us. And he recognized if we think we're God, and we think we can match up, and we think we can have our way, and we can show God, hey, this is what I have, well, now we have competing power. And the only way life works is if we surrender our will, if we surrender our wisdom, if we surrender our way, and we say, not my way, but your way, not my will, but your will. And the way God has done it is he has sent the glorious Son of God, fully God, to take on broken human bodies like we have and to live and display the glory of God and to go to a cross where it was said anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. The perfect holy Son of God who never did anything wrong, ever, never sinned, was nailed to a cross to endure one of the most horrific deaths that humanity has ever invented. And not only that, but the weight of the sin of the world was placed on him. And God's anger and wrath against sin, against all that is evil, was poured out on Jesus because he carried it all. Imagine, that just doesn't make sense that you would have God, who is the creator and the sustainer of all things in the person of Jesus, come not to say, hey, look how great I am, but to come and to humble himself and not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a payment of ransom for many. That just doesn't make sense in the way that we as humans think. But God chose the foolish things. And when you really think about it, God coming to earth, not to be glorified, but to die and to serve, to give his life, and then ultimately to be raised back from the dead. Dead people don't just come back to life. That's all ridiculous foolishness. But it is the wisdom of God, and it is the power of God for those who will say, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. I believe it by faith, and I choose to obey the ways of God. For those who believe, this wisdom is the power of God for those who are being saved. So we want to praise God for these last moments, for his wisdom that has been displayed in the gospel. It doesn't make sense. It's not our way, because we would be like, I'm going to work my way. And God says, it's not going to be about your work. It's going to be about my son's work and your acceptance of it. So praise God just for his wisdom for a moment. And then I'm going to close us and the worship team will come. I'll pray in thanksgiving and praise to God for his wisdom. So take a few moments praising God for his wisdom. Father, we praise you for your wisdom that has been made known in the gospel. Father, who other than you would have come up with to send the glorious Son of God to this earth, born in a manger, the creator of all now dependent upon another for life, going through all that we go through here on this earth, familiar with our weakness, familiar with our suffering, yet without sin. and then going to a rugged cross, bruised and beaten, and ultimately put to death for a crime that was not his to pay for. Lord, everyone else in the world and every other religion would say we have to do something to pay for a God to accept us. But you say, no, that's not the way it is. I'm coming to pay the price for you. And I will overcome through the death of my son and through his resurrection. And so, Father, we praise you for the wisdom displayed in the cross. Though it may seem like foolishness to many, we say we praise you because your wisdom is better than anything that we could ever come up with. Your ideas are better than anything that we could ever come up with. And so we praise you as the only wise God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We give you praise. And all God's people said together, amen.
No praise can define you. No thought can contain you.
Oh,
victorious, victorious.
Now receive this benediction that we have looked at together in praise of God. Now to him who is powerful and able to establish you by the gospel and by the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now has been made revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. May you go with praise on your lips and in your heart to our God. Amen.